this John, the Revelator, the one who wrote down the revelation. He said, I turned to see the voice. Some make a deal out of it. It's probably true. He was looking the wrong way. Isn't that just like us? Looking the wrong way. And he said, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And we talked about the candlesticks. They were lampstands is what they were, because the wax candles didn't exist then. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And we went back to the book of Daniel and see that was back there too. And so this is one likened to the Son of Man. It may be true, likened to the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man, but he was also the God-man. So, anyway, he was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. Well, you see, a king, a high priest, or a judge would be dressed like that. And to what extent is it the golden girdle? And the reason for that is because it holds that robe in to keep it from flying all over the place. Now somebody ain't going to do nothing. Don't have to worry about that robe flying. And there's some people that ain't going to do nothing. Ain't no sense worried about it. They ain't going to do nothing. But somebody's going to do something. Going to have to get ready to do something. Like I see somebody coming to work and they ain't got work clothes on. Flip-flops, shorts, and all that. You coming to work, you better wear work clothes. Jesus, He is the ever-present worker doing what God ordained Him to do, fulfilling His threefold office work. So is He the judge? He's the prophet. He's the priest. And He is the King of Kings. And here He is also the judge of the universe. And where is He judging first? If judgment begin, let it begin at the house of God. Amen. That's where He's concerned about. His people in His churches. People nowadays say, oh, it don't matter where I come to church or not. Well, it may not matter to you, but it sure does the Lord. He says, matter of fact, He said, forsaken not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is important if you attend the house of God, especially one that you're a member of.
Amen.
I tell you what, if you're living in a house and your mama is doing all the cooking, if you ain't there for the meal, you ain't getting the food. And there's no way I can feed you with the Word of God if you ain't here. Need you to be here anyhow. And that's the way God ordained it. A church is not just an afterthought with God. Some people act like it was an afterthought. It's not an afterthought. And it will not be an afterthought. He says, unto Him be glory in the church, world without end, throughout all ages. Amen. Now His head and His hairs, whoa. His hair, this is symbolism. However, when we see Jesus again, this is what He's going to look like. I'll guarantee you, when you see Him, when He comes the second time, and that's where He is, the second coming, if you were to try to describe it then, you'd probably do it just about like John did it here. His head and His hairs were white like wool. Now, is He old? Well, like the book of Daniel said, He's the Ancient of Days. Now, that doesn't mean that He's a wore-out old man. I mean, we all get somewhat white-headed, some more than others. Some just get loose-headed. Some it just turns loose, others it gets white, and others it turns loose and white. Whatever's less white. And that's just the way it is. That's part of the curse, folks, whether you like it or not. That's part of the curse, us getting old and aging, and your joints going and everything else going. You don't know what's going to hit next. Do you? You don't know where that next pain's coming from. It's come from, this time come from someplace you never knew existed. What in the world is that? That's just the way it is, and it ain't going to get no better until we're gone in the grave. Anyway, that's part of the curse. But his head and his hairs were white like wool. Now the proverb says, if the hoary head, that's white head, if it be, it's a head of honor, if it be crowned in righteousness.
Amen.
So, of course, the Lord's is absolutely crowned in righteousness and also wisdom. Now we've got judges that ain't worth a flip. Got lots of them. Them judges out there in San Francisco that try to stop the president doing everything he's doing to try to close out that border. And then he'll try to do something, and San Francisco judge, and it's always an Obama-appointed judge or Clinton-appointed judge, and now they're gonna rule against it. You see, a judge ain't supposed to do that.
Amen.
Judge's supposed to rule according to the law.
Amen.
He's not there to make law. He's there to judge the law. He's not there to make you anything. He's to judge whether you violated the law. But anyway, we've got a judge here that judges according to righteousness. And just how much wisdom does he have? He is the personification of wisdom. All of it. So, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Well, if you see eyes that as a flame of fire, not because they're burning up, but because they're burning into you. Because they judge according to righteousness, and they see what's there. They see way beyond our mouths. We claim a lot of stuff. You know, if your cause is right in your own mind, and you talk about it, it's all right. But now a judge that knows what he's doing, that's got the wisdom, that judge is looking past what you're saying. And this judge judges the heart.
Amen.
And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. I think we mentioned this last week. Here we're seeing Jesus Christ at his second coming. There are these brass feet, or that's really bronze. Brass didn't exist back then. That does symbolize the judgment of God. And he treadeth out the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. That is, he's treading out that winepress of the wrath of God. He's treading it with his righteousness. But now at his first coming, and we see that in the tabernacle, and all of that brass in the tabernacle, that symbolized Jesus Christ too, but at his first coming. Now lift this great big wine vat, and that's the wine of the wrath of God that's in that wine vat. And do you know who's in that wine vat at Jesus' first coming? Jesus. It's God Almighty that's treading out the fierceness of his own wrath on his only begotten Son. It pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to put him to death to pay for all the sins of all of his people. And that's where Jesus Christ is in that wine press at the first coming. That's why that brass symbolizes his enduring righteousness. The only way he could survive that, of course he died, but he came back resurrected. The only reason Jesus could survive that is because he was perfectly righteous by the law of God. He earned perfect righteousness by the law. You and I can't do that. Do you know, if we're there where Christ was, we're going to be there forever. Because we can't endure the wrath of Almighty God. Because we ain't righteous. We're filthy in our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So I'm gonna take my chances before God. Well, I'll let you know it ain't a chance. I'll let you know it's a for certainty. You gonna stand before God in your own? If y'all not paying attention, you better. You'll wish you had someday. Because you're going to stand before Almighty God. I don't know if you think it's funny or not. I don't think the wrath of God is funny. I don't think there's anything funny about burning in hell fire for eternity. Do you? Matter of fact, Ezekiel and Jeremiah said, why should we then laugh and make mirth? For his sword is furbished and polished. His sword is sharpened and polished. It's ready to fall. The only reason people are not burning in hell right now is because of the long suffering of God to us for to His people.
Amen.
Is that message we talked about one time, sinners in the hands of an angry God, that sword of the Lord is ready to fall. You don't know. You're not saved. You don't know when you're going to die. I saw in the obituary yesterday, there was a 32-year-old young man that died unexpectedly. I don't know what happened to him. 32. You know, well, he got his whole life ahead of him. He had no life ahead of him. I don't know whether he's saved or not, but I'll tell you what, you're looking through the obituaries, now it's completely different than it was 40 years ago. Used to look through the obituaries, and almost everybody had some affiliation with the church. Now the majority of them don't even mention any kind of a church. All they're going to do is have a celebration of the life of so-and-so. Well, I tell you what, if somebody lived in this life and didn't know the Lord and died and went to hell, I don't think that life is worth celebrating. What do you celebrate about that? He wasted his whole life, rejected the Lord, spent his whole life against God. That even counts your children and my children, folks. Your grandchildren and my grandchildren. If they die without Christ, they're going to burn in hell forever, and there ain't nothing in this life that could have been worth it. To have lived your whole life and never known. The Bible says that it's appointed, the purpose of man is to fear God and keep His whole commandments. This is the whole duty of man. What man? All mankind. Men, women, boys and girls. Every human being born in this world. That's their purpose. Oh, we're no about purpose in life. Your purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what the Bible says. Well, I'm going to do this. You can do it. You can do it. And you can die and go to hell. And you will. Anyway. His feet likened to fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. He is the judge, folks. And He judges in righteousness. You can't talk Him out of it. These kids and adult kids, they talk to the mamas and mama let them get away with anything. Mama won't rebuke them. Mama let them get away with anything. But I tell you what, you can't talk to the Lord like that. Matter of fact, when you stand before Almighty God at the great white throne of judgment, you ain't going to say a word. They talk about dialogue with God. There ain't no dialogue. Dialogue means you talk and He talks and you talk and He talks. Oh, no. I tell you, you're going to be talking at the white throne of judgment. The judge, and He said, depart from me into everlasting fire, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Anyway, in case you think you won't hear Him, His voice is as the sound of many waters. Very profundo. Is that pretty good? Okay, all right, okay. Profound. Thus, you won't be able to shut it out. Now listen, I can make anybody about here. I've even made deaf people hear me. People in nursing homes love me because they can hear me. But I'll tell you, there's one that you'll hear all right. You can shut me out. Yeah, these kids can start laughing and shut me out. Don't pay a bit of attention to me. It doesn't matter if you're not paying attention to me, but it does matter if you're not paying attention to the Word of God. That's what matters. And you're a fool if you think I'm not preaching the Word of God, because I am. And then he had in his right hand seven stars. And he tells us what they are down in verse 20. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Well, that sharp two-edged sword is the Word of God. That sword has got two edges, sharp on both edges. It cuts going and it cuts coming. And Paul said in the book of Hebrews that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the quick. And so his word goes forth. And boy, do they like to laugh at his word. Do they like to make fun? That Bill Maher on that television show, and then all the other women, all of them, they like to laugh at his word. They like to laugh at anybody that's standing on his word. They like to laugh and tell their stinking filthy jokes and all of that. And they'll get away with that for a little while. But let me tell you, when they draw that last breath, it's over. But out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance, his overall facial feature, was as the sun shineth in his strength. Well, I don't know, it's not a good thing to do when it's a clear day and that noonday sun. I wouldn't suggest that you look at that sun very long with your naked eye. Now, you know, there are some of those Hindu fakers that do that. They do it on purpose. They go out and stare at the sun till they become blind in devotion to their God, false God. They blind themselves by looking at the sun. But here's a case that his countenance, his facial features, is as the sun shineth in his strength. I think we mentioned Isaiah 24:23. In that day, of course, I believe that's millennial truth, the 1,000-year millennial reign. In that day, the moon will be confounded and the sun will be ashamed. The moon been reflecting the light of the sun all 6,000 years. Not millions of years. Not billions of years. 6,000 years. When God made the sun, the moon, and he made the stars also. And he made the moon to reflect the light of the sun. Now we're getting ready to go back to the moon. People say, I don't believe we got there. I believe we got there. I believe we got there. I don't believe that's a government lie. I believe we made it to the moon. I believe we'll get back there. But what you don't hear about the moon is that when they got there, there wasn't anything like what they was expecting. Now, the moon's not very far away from us as far as stars and planets go. What is the moon? About 24,000? Something. I forget what it is. Huh? Okay. So it's not like the sun's 93 million miles or 94 million. So by comparison, it's real close to us. And so it was an amazing thing that they got a moonshot off and got up there. But now when they got there, now I don't know what kind of spin they put on this, but they built that moon buggy, that first moon buggy. Well, many of us remember when they got there. It was really something, one giant step for mankind or some all that. And they expected that moon buggy to sink down into dust. So because the moon is so old, all that dust is going to be there. Well, it wasn't hard enough to make a tire track. What'd that tell you? It wasn't nearly as old as they said it was. And so, and what they find up there, they brought back moon rocks. If you got money, you can get on the internet, you can find some moon rocks and buy some moon rocks. If you want to buy a moon rock, I don't know what you're going to do with it. But to come to find out that what the moon's made out of, you know what it does best? Reflects the light of the sun. It's reflective. Well, who'd have thunk it? I mean, God put that moon up there to reflect the light of the sun. So that's what it's been doing 6,000 years, reflecting the light of the sun. Now, that is on our side. It doesn't on the other side. We never see the other side. The other side's dark. It doesn't reflect anything. This side is light. You can see it because it reflects the light of the sun. However, in that day, the moon's going to be confused because it don't know it's been reflecting the light of the sun. That's been the brightest thing it's had. And boy, it's faded into insignificance. And so, and the sun will be ashamed. All right, so John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, there ain't no angel that permitted that. You see it here in Revelation chapter 22, and several times. See thou, do it not. That's what the angel said, the messengers of God. But Jesus is not an angel. He is the Son of God. He's the second person, the triune Godhead. And I fell at his feet as dead. He wasn't dead, his dad's dead. What do you do when you come in the presence of Almighty God? That's all you can do. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So we need to know where we came from. Here, the Bible tells us where we came from. The Bible tells us how we got here. The Bible tells us what's going to happen to us. And Jesus said, I am the first. He is the life and the light of men. He's the way, the truth, and the light, the life. He is the life. I'm the first and the last. I am he that liveth. I'm alive. And I was dead. Now, you don't know anybody going to talk. They say, well, they revived me. I died several times. You died clinically. You didn't die. If they revived you, you wasn't dead. I mean, there's a world of difference. They said, well, any life was very faint. It was still there. If they revived you, life was still there. Jesus was dead. 72 hours he was dead. And he says, and I am alive forevermore. You'll never die again. I tell all the Roman Catholics, if I can tell them, quit doing your stupid mass. You can't crucify Jesus all over again. You're doing it in your doctrine and in your practice, but you ain't touching him. He died once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And he's alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Who owns it? He does. He tells John, write the things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, this would serve as somewhat of an outline for the whole book. Write the things which you've seen. Well, I think he sees some more stuff over here, but write these things. And then write the things which are. I think there's some of the things which are right then and there still are. I think chapters 4 and 5 will get us there. And then write the things which shall be hereafter. Now, what does that tell you about this book? This book is not all prophecy. This book is somewhat history. It's somewhat present. and it's somewhat future. You've got all three aspects. And all of these theories, these schemes for the second coming, Revelation, that try to eliminate those others, they're ridiculous. Go by the scriptures. That's what we need to go by. Not Dr. Hogjaw's scheme. So now he says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. Well, what are these angels? The word angel, in the Greek, it's angelos. It means a messenger. Is it a spirit being? Can be. Or is it a human being? It can be. The context reveals what he's talking about. So these seven churches have seven angels. They have a pastor. And the pastor is called the angel of the church. And we'll see that in just a minute. The seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so, back in Matthew, Jesus says, you light a candle, put it on a hill. You don't put it under a bushel. The church that Jesus built, that is His light holding forth the word of truth, holding forth the light of the word of God. That's what these... God did not put His churches in this world to perpetuate rock music. God did not put His churches in this world to perpetuate gyms. He did not put His churches in this world to perpetuate food courts. And all of the stuff that they're involved in, and you see, commensurate with what they're involved in like that, will be how much of the Word of God they're involved in. Until most of them, very little, they might use a verse and then depart from it to just give an excuse, but all they're doing is giving Dr. Hogjaw's counseling session. They're not preaching the Word of God. And that's why there's more religion today and less truth than's ever been. Now chapter 2 and chapter 3, these are the messages to the seven churches. Each one of them is very much worthy of everything of expounding. Now look, you've got seven churches. The sevens that are used in the book of the Revelation. There's seven churches. Seven spirits, and somewhere in here we'll find that. Seven golden candlesticks, seven stars, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits of God, seven angels, seven trumpets, seven thunders, 7,000 men slain. There's a red dragon with seven heads, and seven crowns, and seven angels with seven last plagues. Seven golden vials or bowls, seven mountains and seven kings. All of those sevens in the book of the Revelation. Well, the number seven is symbolic of perfection or completion. And so, generally, these sevens would be a complete system here. So seven churches, there's lots of other churches that were in existence at this time. And what time are we talking about? 95 or 96 A.D. Not before and not after, but 95 or 96 A.D. At that time, there are many other churches. We see them in the Scripture, in the New Testament. You've got churches at Philippi. You've got Colossae. But you know, these seven churches, and what these seven churches do is they sum up what is good and bad about all of the Lord's churches. You don't have a perfect church. Nobody has a perfect church. Richmond Road Baptist Church is far from perfect. And some people, oh, my church is perfect. No, it's not. Charles Spurgeon saw one of his people, and she came to him, and she said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I'm going to be leaving the Metropolitan Tabernacle." That's his church. He said, "Why? You've got problems here, buddy." You said, well, yeah, we do. Well, where are you going to go? Well, I'm going to find me a church that doesn't have any problems. He said, when you do find one, please don't join it, because the very second you join it, it's got problems. You can't have a church that doesn't have problems. If it's got you in it, it's got problems. It's got me in it. It's got problems. Now, but I found out through the years, problems are seldom ever the problem. The problem is how we handle the problem. God teaches us in His Word how to handle all these problems, discipline and all that. And if we handle things according to the Word of God, the problem ceases to be a problem. We handle it and it goes away until the next one comes. But anyway, so look at the second chapter, in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church. Now, I guess there's a 2% chance we could be wrong on our interpretation of the angel. But I don't think we are. That angel is the pastor, who is the messenger. And you see the qualifications and the duties of pastors in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus and the book of Acts and all that. And you see that the pastor is the messenger to the church. Things that I preach are not binding because I preach them. If they're binding because it's the Word of God. And that's where my expertise is to come in, is to declare the whole counsel of God to you, and we may all determine what the Word of God means after we determine what it says. So he says, now write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, all these seven churches, in their greeting, introduction, most of them have something to say about what we just talked about this picture of Jesus, these symbolic representations of Jesus. And generally, why they're there is because that particular attribute of the Lord fits the need of that church. Now, that's not true for all seven, but for most of them. All right. So, here this church needs to be reminded of this. Jesus Christ holds the seven stars, the seven pastors of the church, the messengers. He holds them in His hand. So, what about you? You can do what you want. No, okay. No, you look at this. Where am I? Who holds me accountable? The Lord does, holds him in His hand. And He walks in the midst of the seven lampstands, the golden candlesticks, the seven churches. And He holds His churches responsible. So, He says to the church at Ephesus. Now this is in the city of Ephesus. And this is where many things happen. In Asia Minor, in the western edge of it. And this is... We'll find some more about when we get over here. This is where the worship of Diana was seated there. That's where Mariolatry came from. That's where they began to worship Mary, so-called Mother of Jesus, worship her instead of the Lord. That's what they do today. That's what Mariolatry is. Anyway, that's right at Ephesus. So, were they around heathenism? Yeah, they're right smack dab in the middle of it. But he says to this church, I know your works and your labor. Well, works, things that you do, and your labor, how you get under it and stay with it. He's commending them now. I know your works and I know your labor. Now, some people can do something, and boy, as soon as they do it, they run. Well, I got that done. No. Then there's others that stay there to see what they can continue to do. And those kind you like to be around. And that's what this church was. And thy patience, well, that's good too. For a church, for a whole church, to be patient. and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They didn't allow heresy to stay in their congregation. They practice church discipline. And that's what the Lord thinks about church discipline. Listened to a pastor one time. He says about churches, "Why it's not our job to kick them out. It's our job to get them in." That's what he said about church. He was so-called independent Baptist pastor. What a heretic. It's our job to do what the Lord tells us to do. And Jesus Christ commended the church at Ephesus because they didn't bear those which are evil. What did he tell the church at Corinth? 1 Corinthians 5. If any man that's a brother be a drunkard, a covetous, a whoremonger, whatever, adulterer, with such a one know not to eat, turn him over to Satan. Discipline him. Withdraw fellowship from him. And the Lord commended Ephesus because they kept a clean church role. I think I've told this before, but when I first started trying to get my life straightened out with the Lord, I was old Ashton Avenue, and I started going out on visitation. Well, they put me with one of the old deacons, going out with him. And this particular night, we went, I don't know, somewhere over off Chevy Chase in one of those great big old East End exclusive mansions. Yeah, I mean, it was, I mean, you just, it just smelled of money, just all over it, you know. Everything about it. Knocked on the door, and I think the deacon I was with, he knew the fellow personally, because he was rich too, but anyway. Knocked on the door. Here came the man. He had on a, I guess, expensive smoking jacket. Just, I mean, really playing the part. He invited us in, very nice. And sat in the, I don't know, was it a den or a receiving room or something. Big fancy chairs and the fireplace. I mean, just everything, just picturesque, just all that. And so we just talked about this, that, and the other, you know, and the weather and things like that. Finally, I said, because I saw where the conversation was going. I said, "Well, sir," I said, "you know, we're glad to talk to you and all that, but I said, I see here that you're a member of Ashton Avenue." "Yeah," I said, "how long have you been a member?" He said, "Oh, I don't know. Long time." I said, "Well, when was the last time you were there?" And he said, "I think it's been about 30 years since I was there." I said, "Are you saved?"
Amen.
He said, "Well, I hope so." I said, "From what?" I said, "How do you stay out of the Lord's house 30 years?
Amen.
Now, let me tell you where the problem was. At that church is bearing those which are evil, allowing that man to keep his name on the roll, church roll, and he ain't even attended there for 30 years. And you don't have to go that long. That's the problem with that church. And most of them nowadays. But the Lord commended this church because they didn't bear those." He said, "Well, how can you call them evil?" "Well, now, wait a minute. He hadn't been to church. You reckon he'd been sending his weekly tithes and offerings in? I bet they ain't seen a dollar from him right away. Not only is he not attending, he's forsaken the assembling of himself together. Right off, he's stealing from God in tithes and all. He ain't sending either one of them.
Amen.
We've got some that can't get here, and they... We got Linda, David's mom. She sends, just like clockwork, she can't get here, but her tithes and offering are right here in this mailbox, buddy. We've got a couple others that do that too. But you see, just because you're not his, nothing can happen to you. You're still a member of this church, and you're obligated to support this church. That's what that thing says up there. Amen? That's what we agreed to. And he says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. I mean, it goes even beyond just church members not doing what they ought to be doing. He said, you've tried these people to say they're apostles or not, and found them liars. Hold your place there and look down here. Verse 6. But this thou hast, that's for you, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I think this trying the apostles and the Nicolaitans, I think that kind of goes together. Everybody seems to think they don't know who these Nicolaitans are. You go back over to the church of Pergamos, we find them. Now the Pergamos church has not done anything about those Nicolaitans. They're keeping them. But now the church at Ephesus, they're rooting them out. Well, what was this Nicolaitanism? Well, you're talking about the Greek. You get the first half of that word, Nico, that's from conqueror. And then you get the other, Laos in the Greek is people. Just a mass of people. Nicolaitan, conquer over people. Oh! Could that be an indicator there? I saw some of the old timers, not many, but a couple of the old timers call this the beginning of clergyism.
Amen.
Well, what's that? Well, I know that word clergy. It's got a bad connotation. It came from the Greek, but it's... Anyway. Preacher rule. Preachers ruling. And you know where the ultimate preacher rule comes from? That dude you saw in that white suit yesterday. I see, what was he talking about? Trying to tell everybody how to run the country. And people bow and kiss his ring. I don't know whether he had his little red shoes on or not. The camera didn't go down that low. But he generally wears them little red slippers. They look like houses, but they're red. And they cost a whole lot of money. But he had all that white on. I bet he had them red slippers on. And all that finery. You see that building that, where he's in the Vatican and all that fine stuff. But see, evidently, we don't know for sure, but by the word itself, this is where preachers began to try to control churches, and they do it, not just Catholics. I mean, all of the Protestants, and there's also Baptists that do that too. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes, indeedy. Well, I'm passionate. I got control of everything. No, you take the oversight, but you see, Jesus is the head of his church, and the Holy Spirit is administrator. The pastor is the under-shepherd, but the authority is in the congregation. The pastor doesn't have absolute control over the church. Now, I've always said this ever since I've been here. That'll be 48 years in October. I mean, we fought this out to start with. That pulpit belongs to me. In this respect, I'm responsible for whatever comes out of it. So you're not going to tell me who I have to have in this pulpit. Now, if you've got somebody you want to come in and preach, and if they're reasonable, I have no problem with it. But you're not going to tell me to call some heretic to come in this pulpit. Because back years ago, they had heretics in this pulpit. Way before I ever came here. They had people come here preaching revival meetings. Just rank heretics. You ain't going to do that to me. You ain't big enough to do that. Because this is what belongs to me. But I'm not going to try to run the church. If you want the church painted pink and polka dot, you know, I might argue with you, but if that's what you want, you can vote to do it. But you'll have to do it. I ain't going to do it. But anyway, so, he says, you found them, tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, that means carried, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. It's a working church. This is a sound church. And they're to be commended. The Lord's commending them. But not for everything. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What is that first love? That is the love that you had for Christ at first. Jeremiah 2:1, he says, with loving kindness I've drawn them, with my everlasting love, eternal love. What is that love? The love you had at the first, when God first saved you, you loved the Lord. You had some zeal. You didn't just miss church whenever you wanted to over anything. You had some serious desire to serve the Lord. You wouldn't just do anything, go away, just to get away from it. And you wanted to study the Word. You wanted to learn and to know. Nothing you kind of get, well, I got this television program I got to see. I got this I got to do. He said, you've left your first love. They're doing the stuff. They're going through the motions, but they don't have that love. I'll quit here. Verse 5, we'll take it up next time.